Good morning. This is Pastor Todd. I want to thank you for tuning in to the Gathering Place podcast. This week, I am sharing a message for the church. I trust the Lord uses it to encourage and build you up. And here is this week's message.
Lord, for Todd, and thank you what God has put in his heart, revealing the beauty of the Word of God presented to us in the book of Acts. And Father God, take the preparation of his heart, Father God, and the freedom of the Holy Spirit actively working in him, Father God, that he might speak forth the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Gathering Place. Let me get situated here. All right. Breaking the rules. Really breaking the rules. Ah. There we go. Yeah. It was the unofficial unmasking of the Gathering Place. All right, there we go. Surprise! All right, so a couple of weeks ago, we kicked off a series on the book of Acts. And, you know, there's like, what, 26 or 28 chapters in Acts. And what came to me this week, what fell to my part, is Acts chapter 6. Now, when you think of the book of Acts, if you've read through it, you think of some amazing stories, right? So Kara just shared a little bit about Ananias and Sapphira from chapter 5, where they sold a plot of land, lied about how much money they made, gave a small portion to Peter, and then they dropped dead. Now, it's not because they gave the money to the church, it's because they lied to the Holy Spirit, right? So you have that. You have Acts 2, where the Holy Spirit drops down on the apostles. They're all speaking in different languages, and then 5,000 people get saved. You get Paul's missionary journeys, which we'll get into in the future weeks, where like a guy named Eutychus is sitting on the third story window as Paul's preaching up past midnight, and he falls asleep and falls out of the window and dies, and Paul goes down and brings him back to life, right? So you get these amazing stories. And then you get something like chapter 6, which is really not a whole lot going on. It's all like a logistical conversation, and like, how are we going to deal with some issues? So I like getting the boring chapters because it challenges me to pull some good stuff out of it. And this is going to be a short message, and then I've got a couple of words that I think the Lord has given me that I want to share after that. So I'm going to kind of work through this, and then we'll move on to that, and then we'll have some fellowship afterwards. So Acts chapter 6, if you look through it, I'm only going to share the first 10 verses. As what we can call like the foundation, like the very real first example in the New Testament church of organizational leadership. And so we're going to look at what the apostles value in terms of leading an organization. And it might not be the same things that we would look for somebody leading an organization. So we have this first instance of organizational leadership. And so this chapter is going to give us insight in how the apostles were managing the early church, and then this growth of administrative and operational needs. And we're going to see how the apostles go from, because they're basically the first ones to carry on the torch after Jesus, so they were basically doing everything, and how they go from like getting in a situation where Moses was in, being burned out, trying to hear everybody's case in the Old Testament, to being more a type of a Moses that listens to Jethro and learns how to delegate some of the tasks. So you can see that pattern happening with the apostles as some of the administrative needs start rising in the church. So we're just going to start with the scriptures, and then we're going to break it down. Starting in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it starts and says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, The Hellenistic Jews, those are the Jews that adopted Greek culture, as opposed to traditional Hebraic Jews who stayed within the Hebrew culture. Among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Also, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Pumba, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man of God, full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So that's the passage. You know, once you get to chapter 7, you get this amazing, the stoning of Peter, or the stoning of Stephen, and the fantastic vision that he has. And you get introduced to this fellow named Saul, which then takes off like the rest of the New Testament, pretty much the rest of the New Testament. But here, we're talking about getting some people to wait on tables. It's like, wow, that's really glorious work right there, right? Like, oh, we need some waiters to come take care of this. So this is going to move us into slide number 11, Twyla. So our first point is that at the very beginning, the apostles were the go-to for everything. You know, some issue comes up. Somebody runs up to Peter. "Hey, Peter, like, the building that we're using for the church has got a sewage problem. What do we do about it? Hey, Thomas, we're having issues with the bakers not being able to get enough flour to bake the bread. What do we do about that? You know, hey, Philip, there's a crack in the windowsills. We need to patch that up. Who should we call for that?" I mean, like, everybody's just going to the 12 for all the issues that are rising up in the church. And, you know, they're trying to get their prayer together. Like, and Jesus just rose from the dead, like, not too long ago. And they're still trying to plow through all of Scripture to see how Jesus fits in all of the prophecies. Because they now see that Jesus fulfills a lot of stuff. So they're trying to figure all of this out. You know what? When you're studying the Old Testament, it takes time. You can't really pull out the depths of the Old Testament on a 10-minute devotional. You just can't do it. There's a lot there. I mean, that's two-thirds of the whole Bible. I mean, 44 books or something like that in the Old Testament, depending if you're using the Protestant or the Catholic Bible. But now they're pulled away to try to deal with all of these logistical problems, and they're getting distracted from their main purpose. So they're wanting to search the Scriptures. They're trying to understand them in light of Jesus. And they saw this need, this is slide number 12, to protect the time needed for that study and for that prayer. So what the apostles decided to do in this part of the story is that they offloaded a lot of the operational decisions to 7 other workers, 7 other disciples. Now, by the time we get to the Pauline letters and some of the early church, like, this role begins to be called deacon, right? Diakonos. And it's a servant. They're people who kind of serve the administrative needs of the church. And then it gets a little bit more formalized as time goes on. Which leads us to our next point. This is slide number 13. The apostles set out qualifications. So we're going to pick 7 men to do this. These are the characteristics they want. Actually, I'll go through a quick list of the characteristics that they're not really looking for. Somebody who has great administrative skills. somebody who's great at finances, somebody who's great at building walls. Those weren't the qualifications they were really looking for. The two main ones they bring out are they're known to be full of the Spirit, and they're known to be full of wisdom. Now you would think, like, well, how much wisdom do you really need to serve food to a widow? But that's the qualification. Because the heart of this is not filling just a frivolous need. It's doing the work of the ministry. It's working the kingdom of heaven into earth. And you have to have the Holy Spirit to be part of this. You have to have the wisdom of God to be part of that. Even if it is simply putting food on a table. And then Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, goes on to list Stephen as one of the examples of these seven men that are doing these administrative tasks, who waited on tables. What does he say about Stephen? This is slide 14. He's full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of God's grace. He's full of God's power. And he performed great wonders and signs. This is a waiter. This is a guy that's dealing with the day-to-day interactions of the needs of the church. And he's going around performing signs and wonders and miracles. And on top of that, because of all of this wisdom that God's given him, he's able to withstand opposition from multiple groups within the Jewish community. It wasn't just one. It was people from Cyrene, people from Alexandria. I don't know. How many of you know that, like, Alexandria had, like, one of the most, like, impressive libraries in the ancient world? Like, you went to Alexandria if you wanted to get a book. Like, you want knowledge, you go to Alexandria. He's going toe-to-toe with people out of that who have access to those resources. He's in Jerusalem, which is, you know, it's a capital of a podunk little country in the Middle East. And here he is going toe-to-toe with these people because of the wisdom of God. So I'm going to recap this. The disciples set down the criteria. This is slide 15. The criteria of somebody tasked with the, what I would call the inglorious day-to-day operations of the Christian community, including food distribution, is to be known to be full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. The prime characteristics of one of these persons is they're full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's grace, full of God's power, performing signs and wonders. Slide 16. What are the benefits of this? One, it says that they spread the work of the ministry to others in the community. So it's not just the apostles that are doing everything. They're now bringing up the next level of leadership to start doing things. The next benefit is they're able to create space for their primary duty to pray and delve deep into the scriptures. So that the day-to-day operations are taken care of. They don't have to worry about that because they have solid, godly men of character fulfilling that role so they can be freed up to plunge to the depths of scripture in prayer with the Holy Spirit. And they ensure, this whole thing ensures that the ministry would continue if, for some reason, they were removed from the picture. Because when they're the go-to, if something happened to those 12, who's going to pick up the pieces? So they're ensuring a system that will allow the church to continue even if they're taken out of the picture. So if you look at the quality, the characteristics of these table servers, they put these people in place, and it can easily ensure that the church will continue to survive. And what they also did, in terms of an organizational point of view, is that they removed themselves from what we call single points of failure, which is where if I was an expert in something and I was the only one that did that in the organization, if I leave that organization, nobody else can fill that role, and it just creates a bottleneck of how things can operate. So they're removing those single points of failure by ensuring another group of men can do the role in case they are taken out of the picture. So here's some perspectives on that. Nowadays, if one of us, or if anybody in a general church, like became pretty well known for being full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's grace, full of God's power, performing great signs and wonders, it would be very tempting for somebody with this profile to go off and start their own ministry instead of serve under somebody else on a different ministry. Like, they've got all these gifts. Why is it being wasted on waiting tables? That's kind of a mentality that we would adopt. They need to be out on their own. They need to have their own healing ministry. They need to have their own prophetic ministry. They need to have their own evangelistic ministry. Instead of building up, using those gifts to build up the church that God's called them to. Now, there are people who do get called out legitimately for that. Just having those gifts and that power are not reason enough to start your own ministry. And so Stephen had no intention of going out and starting his own ministry. He was more than glad to serve and doing all these signs and wonders in Jerusalem as he does it. So that's the perspective. Like, just because you have all this power doesn't mean that you have to have the most prestigious role. That's not something that we aspire to. We aspire to obedience to the Holy Spirit, obedience to what the Lord's calling us to. And then our second perspective is in modern small churches, aka us, right? And there's tons of small churches. I mean, 80% of the churches in America are less than 100, at least less than 200. In smaller churches, it's typically expected that the elders and the pastors are responsible for, and this is slide 19, organizing events, managing finances, allocating benevolence, paying the bills, setting up for events, tearing down for events, hosting events, addressing every grievance, because only pastors and elders have the ability to handle complaints. And that's the example we have from the overlooked widows that prompted this whole organizational thing, is that, like, everybody was looking to just the 12 to fix all the problems, and they said, this is not sustainable. This is not the way we need to organize this church so that the gospel can flow. We need to bring in other people. So until they brought these seven in, the 12 disciples were the single points of failure for the survival of the church. And they are trying to reduce single points of failure. So this gets us to slide 21. Here's some reflection questions for people who call TGP their home. So they're going to get very specific to us. Based on what we've just covered, based on the criteria of the table servers, would you be qualified to serve tables in this instance? Full of God's wisdom, full of God's power, signs, wonders, miracles. That tends to be the qualification that they're looking for. Yes or no? I'm not going to tell you guys to answer, raise your hands or anything. This is not an audience participation. They're reflection questions for you to think about, for you to pray about. If you don't qualify for that, if you answer, no, I don't qualify for that, what would it take for you to get there? Because that's the goal of every believer, that we are all walking in the power of God. We are all walking in the wisdom of God. We are all walking with this powerful Holy Spirit inside of us that can perform signs and wonders and miracles. What would it take for us to get there if we're not? Slide 20, this is 21 through 24. What things do you see? So if you come to TGP on a regular basis, you kind of interact with us, the leaders, and other members of the church. What do you see the TGP leadership, you know, Byron and I, pastors, the elders, what do you see the leadership doing that you could see as detracting us from prayer and the study of Scripture? Like, are we, like, kind of taking on so many of the administrative tasks that it reduces our ability to pray and search out the Scriptures? And some of those things, it doesn't really require a pastor to make the decision or an elder to make the decision. So what kind of areas, like, do you see us being distracted in? Because we can learn from that. Like, you can give us, you can shoot us emails if you have ideas with that. I see you guys, like, really putting a lot of energy into this, and, like, it doesn't really take leadership. Like, it doesn't really take an elder to really do that. So what are some things that we can improve on that? Do you see some areas where our leadership are serving as single points of failure? Like, like, what will happen if I just disappeared, right? Like, what's not going to get done if I just happen to not be in the picture, right? Or if Byron happens to not be in the picture, what doesn't get done because of that is a single point of failure. So that's worth looking into in terms of, like, us bringing up other generations, us bringing up people to ensure the continuation of the church. How can we as a church empower everybody to reduce single points of failure? And then what would we as a congregation do with that void? Like, how would we continue the church? So those are just really reflective questions. Like, we're talking about creating a space for the older kids to be able to have a dedicated ministry time on Sunday mornings. And we're talking about God building a building back here. Like, we're not planning on going anywhere anytime soon. We really, really want to know God's heart for that. And we really want to know, like, how God wants to empower the congregation to bring life to this church, to bring the power of the Holy Spirit to the church. Because it doesn't just depend on us. We want everybody who names TGP their home church to be able to operate in the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We're not all going to have all the same supernatural gifts. As a collective, I think all of those gifts need to be present. And so what can we do to empower you to fulfill the qualifications to serve food at a table, right, based on this? So I'm kind of like allegorically speaking there, but we all are called to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we do that? How can we create that environment? That's our heart, right? Because our mission, presence, love, and power, those three words, what do? We believe that when people come in and experience the presence of God, right? They come in, you know, we hear it all the time. You know, God's presence is here, people who don't come here regularly. They come and experience the presence of God. Through the presence of God, they experience the love of God. We've heard that a lot. You just feel love when you walk in. And we believe that from the love of God, we and people can experience the power of God. So presence, love, and power. And so us as a church, it's our heart to create an environment where people can experience that presence, that love, and that power. And the question is, like, so that's what the leadership put down as the mission. How can we empower you to help build that environment better? How to make it stronger? So in conclusion, told you it'd be a quick one. Slide 25. The early church leaders knew that they could be arrested, banished, or even killed for their dedication to leading the church. They knew the survival of the way, is what they called it back then, depended on removing single points of failure. They knew that the day-to-day functions of the ministry also needed people versed in Scripture, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And I believe that the same needs to apply to the gathering place here and now. Just because someone's not a leader, not an elder, not a pastor, doesn't mean that there's no responsibility in studying and knowing the Scriptures and walking in the power of God. That's not just for leadership. It's for anybody who names the name of Christ as their Lord and Savior. A pursuit of righteousness, knowledge of the Word, being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom are not luxuries of those called the leadership. They're the heritage. They are the birthright. They are the responsibility of everybody who confesses Jesus as Lord. So I'll do that again. Pursuing righteousness, knowing the Word of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God are not luxuries of those called to leadership. These are the heritage, the birthright, and the responsibility of everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord. Because we are the church, and we have a part to play in fulfilling the covenant with the Lord Jesus. It's we, the church, not the leaders, and then everybody else just gets to sit by and passively watch. Like, we all have this birthright and responsibility to pursue everything that God has for us. So the parting questions, there's two. This is the very last slide, Twyla. For us who call TGP as a family, now, once, you know, one finger out, three fingers back, this is to me as well. What is the Lord calling us to become? What is the Lord calling us to do as part of TGP? And what are we, and as individuals, willing to do to fulfill that calling? So those are the challenging questions that Acts 6 has to present to the gathering place, here and now. Because we have a part to play in this whole church thing of bringing the kingdom of God to bear here on earth. Presence, love, and power. So I'm going to wrap this up in prayer. I've got a few words to share. And then we can open up the prayer team to do some ministry. So dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your heart. Thank you for your word. And thank you for some of the seemingly boring chapters in the Bible, like chapter 6, where it doesn't really seem like there's much there, because you do have stuff there, and there is value. That anything that you have seen fit to put into your scripture is fit for us to read and pull value out of. And so we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that in your infinite wisdom, you knew how to craft your scriptures to speak to your people regardless of era, regardless of culture, regardless of language, regardless of society, Lord, that you have put eternal truth into your words. And we thank you for that. And we are blessed and grateful for all that you have given us, all that you have equipped us for, to partner with you and working and living for the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello again, this is Pastor Todd. I pray the Lord uses my message today to strengthen your walk with God. If you were blessed by this message and would like to support the ministry of The Gathering Place financially, I encourage you to use our online giving portal at tgpchicago.org. The portal uses PayPal's secure site, so none of your information is compromised. Once again, thank you for tuning in to The Gathering Place podcast. God bless you, and have a great week.